Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessed opportunity to be gathered together this morning. Very, very precious moment. Time is changing. Change is inevitable. And we may never again gather like this together again. So it's a very precious moment. And besides that, the Lord has spoken this morning. Amen? The Lord has spoken. And I bless the Lord this morning that of what the brothers shared. And then the song the children sang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And that is the only way that that we will be able to endure unto the end. Is on Jesus Christ, on the solid rock. That's it. All their ground is sinking sand. And I looked at that from the time of the Exodus of the children of Israel until in 1 Kings chapter 11 there, according to the dates of my Bible, it's 499 years. Does that ring a bell? What happened in the last 499 years? 1525, the time of the Reformation, the Anabaptist movement, Felix Mons, Conrad Grebel, George Blaurock. Here we are, 499 years later. What does the church look like today? Sometimes it's it looks pretty scary as those that are called Christians today. But I bless the Lord today because you and I, anybody that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, is on the winning side, okay? We're on the side of victory. We don't have to defeat the enemy. The enemy's been defeated, the victory's been won. The battle, in a sense, is won. You and I don't fight to win the battle, but we fight to gain the crown. So we can claim victory this morning. We don't need to live in defeat and discouragement and despair. Jesus Christ is for us, not against us. And so this morning, I praise the Lord this morning for what was shared, because there was a battle in my heart of if the Lord had really given me what I was to share this morning, and I think He confirmed it through what was already talked about. So some of it may overlap, it may intermingle, but it's going to be somewhat the same message, different titles. So we was talking about a biblical culture. And so a biblical culture is produced by a biblical worldview, and in that sense, it brings separation and nonconformity, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Making decisions for generations to come. Making decisions not only for myself, I trust that every one of us in this room this morning, the decisions that we're making today in our Christian life, it is not just for me, but it's for my children and for my children's children and for my children's children's children. You see, that's why we make decisions, because if you and I don't get it, our children won't get it. And if our children don't get it, then our grandchildren won't get it. And then, and so on it goes, and 500 years later, what's it going to look like? Today you have churches under the umbrella of Christians that are walking contrary to biblical truths. Where will we be in the next 20 years? So as we think of the title, Separation and Nonconformity, separation begets nonconformity. If I am separate, then I will not be conformed to. If I am conformed to, then I am not separate. So separation begets nonconformity. Most of the time we see this subject in a very negative light. And I would like to just, when you think of separation and nonconformity, what's the first things that comes to your mind? What do you think about? What's the subject matter? Anyone? Just blurt it out. Clothing. That's usually the first time, or the first subject matter that comes to mind. You're not wrong. So that's we can use it as a pie for the sake of terms. And that circle is that pie is our life. And so what part of our life is separation and nonconformity? How much is of this pie, how many pieces of this pie would this subject matter include? All of it. Amen. Every piece of the pie is separation and nonconformity. In fact, I think Jesse said about he used Brother Nate and Brother Nelson. Our attire, and please hear me when I say this, but the clothes that we wear will not make us a separate people. But when we're a separate people, we will wear certain clothes. So if all we do is get the dress right, then we missed it. And we said, well, you know, I mean, if we get this piece of our life separated, that makes us a separated people. And there's a lot of people in this world today that believe just that. Whether, I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people separate themselves. So when we think of separation and nonconformity, it's our entire life. If something. Amen. And we're going to see that here. I trust by the end of the day, we will understand. But by the way, it's separation from the world unto Christ. So we're separating not from a people group. We're not in a sense, okay? Now, so for sake of understanding, maybe, and I know this is a an old illustration, but it's the only thing that I can conclude. So the center circle is the kingdom of light, and it dwells within the kingdom of darkness. So the very heartbeat of God, the very nature of God, would have this group of people, and this group of people is the blood-washed saints. It's the people that have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Your sins are erased. They are no more. You're walking in holiness and righteousness. Okay, you're a saint today. You're part of the bride of Christ. And this is our abode. Now, there's a line between these two kingdoms. There forever has been, and there forever will be. These two kingdoms will never merge, and they'll never be blended together. That is a very distinct line. And that is the heartbeat of God, and I trust that we will find this as we look at some pictures in the Bible. So I think for the first thing, let's turn our Bibles to Ezra chapter 10. In Ezra chapter 10, we're going to read the first 17 verses. It says, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore." So you have a lot of weeping here. "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it.' Then arose Ezra," and we'll stop there, but Ezra here, he's weeping because he knows the transgression of the house of Israel, the same people that Jesse was talking about, that he knows the transgression, he's weeping, and the congregation of men and women, they rise up and they say, "You know, we're going to be with you. Go ahead and do whatever you need to do and get it done. We want to get this thing right with God." Verse 5, "Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swore. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came hither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, and all substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem, within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain." These men had married wives that they shouldn't have married. And some of these wives had children. And these men came together and they understood the transgression of their ways. They transgressed against the heart of God. They transgressed against the will of God. And today they said, "It's okay, Ezra, you can do whatever you need to do." But they knew that it was going to cost. They're going to lose their wife. And they're probably going to lose some children. So they're sitting here and they're trembling. Verse 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, 'You have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives.' Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, 'As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of 1 or 2 days. For we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand. Let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Ashiel and Jehaziah the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shebathiah the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And we won't read on there, but that was the end of the matter, that God desired a clean separation. And you, we get that picture here. They're even marrying somebody that is an unbeliever, a believer and an unbeliever marrying each other, it is sin according to the heartbeat of God. These things cannot work, and it's not God's design for His people to intermingle of that nature. And this was established back in Exodus, and that's what we're going to turn to next. Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, I think we'll break in at verse 12. This is when God is talking to Moses about leading His people. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So Moses' plea here, Moses wanted to know of a certainty that these are God's people. He wanted to have some evidence here. He wanted God to do something to show him this. And then in verse 14, God speaks and He says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses told God that if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us, because it won't work. "For wherein," verse 16, "for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So what separates God's people from the society that they was living in that day? What separated them? The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord separated these people. And you think of that, if we can go back to Rahab, when children of Israel was coming to Jericho and the spies went there, what was her testimony? She tells them, "We heard of you. We heard how you've destroyed nations, and we heard how God is with you all." So they feared. She knew that the presence of the Lord was with them, and therefore it took this however many people it was, and it made them a separate people from all of society around them. We'll go to Leviticus chapter 20. And we'll read a couple verses there. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "You shall," You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I said unto you, you shall not inherit their land, and you shall inherit their land. I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living, by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the earth, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. So we get a picture here that when we have a, when we look at the world, and when we use the Bible as our lens to view the world, that it will completely separate, it will sever you and I from the society that we live in. Are we convinced of that this morning? Are we convinced that if we look at the society we live in, we use the Bible for our lens, that it will put a line between the saints and the sinners? That we will become a separate entity in this world today. We operate under a complete different set of principles and values in this kingdom than this kingdom does. It's completely different. They're contrary one to another. And we live in that kingdom, we dwell in that kingdom, and we uphold all the laws and the judgments that God has put forth in His Word. It's in this entity, in the bride of Christ, it is made up of a people that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Nobody else will be gathered there. And I trust this morning that as we sit together as saints, as members of the bride of Christ, that sin will not be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Though it may sit in these very pews, it will not be a part of the bride of Christ. When the trumpet sounds and my sins aren't taken care of, I'm going to be left behind for all of eternity. And so we read here in the Old Testament, this is the heartbeat of God. He explained, and you could read the whole book of Leviticus, and you would get the Levitical law. He went in very great detail to keep His people separated. He wanted a people that were solely dependent upon Him for everything in their life. For their food, for their clothing, for the water sources, for the pasture, for their animals. He wanted, I'll take care of you. All you need to do is say, yes, we will obey you. And then I'll supply all of that for you. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want a people that are just, you know, we go to Him when our little world turns upside down. Then we fall on our knees and come to Christ. And that's not what He... He told them what to wear. He told them how to be clean. He supplied their food, the water, the land. He told them what food was good to eat and what was not good to eat. He told them the words to say, how to deal with kindness to each other. He didn't leave any stone unturned. He dotted every I and He crossed every T for them. They had no excuses. But then we find 1 Kings chapter 11, a people that erred from the way. Because these people didn't want anything of the sort. They didn't want God to supply all their things. They got hungry, you know. Sometimes when we get hungry, we suffer a little bit and we don't like it. They ran short of water. They never did this back in Egypt. They figured if they would get a king, then surely their life would be better. Surely things would go better for them. After they'd get a king, they could take care of themselves. They could figure out how to get their own food and their own water. They can figure out what to wear, where to go and where not to go, how to talk, what to say. They could do that. They didn't need God. And then we fast forward to the New Testament. We still have the Jews, but the Jews rejected Christ. They didn't want him. He wanted to do the same thing. He wanted to do the same thing that his father did. He just wanted a people, just a group of people, that he could take them by their hand and he could lead them to the promised land. But they would not. They would not. So then he turned to the Gentiles. Now it's our turn. How are we walking today? Is the glory of Jesus Christ the testimony of my life and yours? The call for you and I is the same, but maybe just a little higher. Maybe just a little higher. In the Old Testament, they had all the laws written down on the tables of stone. Every I was dotted, every T was crossed. Today, you and I have them written on the fleshly tables of our heart. The Spirit of God dwells within you and I. It takes up residence. And it will lead us unto all truth. So we're called to a higher standard than what the children of Israel were. But how are we faring today? I want to make sure that we understand that it's still in the New Testament that God wants a separated people. So we'll start in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we'll jump in at verse 19. Actually, we'll just start in 18. It says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So if you're of the world's going to love you. If you're conformed to the world loves you. But you're not separated. If you talk like the world, you think like the world, and you walk like the world, most likely you're the world. It's not hard. But yet it's the most difficult thing for a separate group of people to live in the midst of a very prosperous society, a society that has all the leeks and the garlic. They it seems as though there's no troubles. They don't ever struggle. They don't have temptations there. It seems like a glory ride. And here you are. And sometimes in this kingdom, we get the idea that I can't have and I can't get and I can't go and I can't do and I have to live without. Well, that's not where it stands. Remember, we stated in the beginning that we're on the winning side. The victory's been won. Our Father looked at you and I, and he said, for the joy that was set before him, he didn't say, if I go to the cross, what will I lose? What am I going to have to give up to get these people? But for the joy that was set before him, because of what he's going to get, He willingly endured the cross and despised the shame. And he's asking you and I to do exactly the same thing as we live in this present evil world. He wants to tell you and I where to go. He wants to tell us what to wear. He simply wants to take our hand and to lead us to the promised land. Will we lift up our hand today and give it to him? Acts chapter 2. There's one verse there. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 2 is after Peter got done preaching his sermon there before the conversion of many people. And he says, "And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this warped and twisted age that you live in." That word generation is the same word as in Greek as the word world. It talks about a present time and age. So he's telling those people that they are to repent and be baptized and save themselves from that untoward generation. Deliver, come out from among, and separate yourself from that type of people. The people that you are surrounded with. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 8. And I believe that Jesse read some of these, but that's okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For ye," talking to the Gentiles here. Remember, we're not talking to the Jews, we're talking to the Gentiles. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. For if the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So, and he says, proving is testing what is fully agreeable for the Lord, unto the Lord. So anything that we do, test it, prove it. Is it fully agreeable with what God would desire for your life? Before you make any decisions, before you make any choices, prove it. Is it fully in agreement with the Word of God? And then he says in verse 11 that you should have no koinonia with the unfruitful works of darkness. You should have no fellowship with the people in this kingdom. Remember, there's two different kingdoms. We should have no fellowship. Now, we do rub shoulders. We do go out to those people, but with great intention and purpose to call them in. We don't go out to make a union with. It would be completely contrary to what the Word of God would teach us if we were to go out and make a union with that. We'll flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This here he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. And I would like to read in chapter 1. We'll read just a couple verses there. It says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul is opening his letter here that he's thanking God because their faith groweth exceedingly. It never hit a stagnant point in their life. It didn't go up and then just level out. It groweth exceedingly, and their charity one to another aboundeth. It's a continue on. ETH is the end of that word, so it's a continual moving on. But now we're going to go over to chapter 3, verse 6. It's the same church, it's the same writer. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. So every brother that walketh lawlessly, and not after the precepts or the ordinances that he received of Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And now just to give us a picture of what Paul is saying there, we'll jump down to verse 11. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies or gossipers. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So in this sense, Paul wasn't looking at someone that is... he's looking at someone that was in the church, but he's a gossiper. He's a busybody. He said he's not walking as we taught him to walk. He said you're to note that man. In a sense, you're to mark that man. To not have koinonia with that man. So when we had that pie up here and we say separation, it goes way beyond what we wear. But when someone's walking disorderly, we're to separate from him. When someone's a gossiper, we're to separate from them. The Christians are a completely separate culture from all other cultures. There is no culture, no other culture in this world that is close to a biblical culture. Every other culture, to a degree, is influenced and integrated by the world around them, to a degree. Not completely, they're not completely all overwhelmed, but to a degree, most other professing Christians, besides them, all the other, I'm not going to name them off, you can think for yourself, they have been influenced and integrated by the society we live in. But it begs the question, what about you and I? Are we being influenced in any area of our life by the society that we live in? Am I being influenced by anything? This ought not to be for God's children. Because as God's children, Jesus Christ wants to take you and I, and he wants us to adapt to him. He's going to set the standard. He's going to put the, if you will, he's going to tell you what the rules are. He's going to tell us what the laws and the principles are. And all he wants is surrendered people to follow him. In this kingdom, in this entity, in the church of Jesus Christ, grudges are not held. Bitterness cannot reside. Hatred has no place. Fornication is not named. Gluttony is not done. Love reigns. Selfishness disappeared. Forgiveness happens. Recreation is done in moderation. Lives are lived in simplicity. Courtships are pure. Marriages are flourishing. The state finds no work in these people. Worship flows with a heart that is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It changes even the very words that we say. That is the heartbeat and the will of God's people. Now we're going to turn to, I trust you by now have figured out where we're going to end up, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 14. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of what I just told you, come out from among them." And that is the world. The term them is the world, the present age that you're living in. "And be ye separate." So don't just come out, but be separate from. Because sometimes a people can come out of something, but they're not separate from. They just made an exodus. And you saw that in the children of Israel. They came out, but the heartstrings was never cut off. And eventually, it didn't even, I mean, it was way before 500 years, but they was back in Egypt. Now, not physically back in Egypt, but they wandered in the wilderness until at a certain age, they all passed off the scene. So he says, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Don't touch it. "And then I will receive you. And I will be your father. I'll be a father unto you." And the word father there, if you would do a study, it's shepherd, it's bishop, it's a leader. There's all kinds of other words you could put in there. "But I will be a daddy unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Jesus Christ said this, that if you do this, this is a wonderful promise, "I will be unto you a daddy that takes you by the hand, and I will lead you as you journey through this crooked and perverse nation. But as I'm leading you, my glory is going to reside on you. It's going to be your cover. And then when we're walking through this dark world, led by the hand of Jesus Christ, His glory is going to be seen by all the people in this world. Because those people are different. Not because of the clothes they wear, not because of the vehicles that they drive, but because of the presence of the living God is on their life. And it changes the heart of a man. It changes the way we think about life. In these relationships, I don't do a lot of commentary reading, but Matthew Henry had a something here that I thought was perhaps worth reading. He says, "For there is more danger that the bad will damage the good than hope that the good will benefit the bad." In these interminglings, in our koinonias, in our agreements that we have. So take heed on who we make a union with, who we're going to team up together with. Take heed on that. Because there's more danger that the bad is going to damage the good than hope that the good will benefit the bad. In common conversation, he says, we should not yoke ourselves in friendship and acquaintance with wicked men and unbelievers. Though we cannot wholly avoid seeing and hearing and being with such, Yet we should never choose them for our bosom friends. The wicked and unbelieving people in this world should never be our bosom friends. And those wicked people, though nice as they may be, it's anybody that is not washed in the blood of Jesus. Is an unbeliever. And the Bible calls us to not make a union with them. So they're a people that we should not sit together and share our burdens and struggles with. Because they can't help you. They can help you feel bad for yourself. They can help you, they can give you a pity party, but it's not going to help you. That's why we are to gather together with the saints. If we join hands with those type of people, it's going to be to our own defilement, just as it was in the days of old. The history that got read to us and showed to us by Jesse this morning is not put there just because God needed a couple more pages in the Bible. But it's a picture of what God wants to do with a group of people, and Jesus wants to do it with a group of people today. It's an example for us to learn from. In this entity, in the Bride of Christ, the Bible is the exclusive and only book that we use for the foundation of our life. We as people should not be turning to any other book to make decisions and choices in life. Exclusively, if we want to understand the heart, the mind, and the will of God, right here is where we turn. And we fall on our knees before the Lord. And He'll help us to make every decision. And when it's made, it'll be made in righteousness and truth. Because this book makes absolutely no sense to the unbeliever. He won't understand it. And as Christians, as the children of God, we cannot reject any one part of this. Whether it's gossip, gluttony, whether it's pride, what all those other things that Jesse named this morning. Any one of those. If we say, well, you know, I mean, we all struggle with some of those things. We're making an excuse. And the next generation can embrace it and they can feel good about it. And if that will be our, if that's the way we choose to live our life, we're going to turn to Ezekiel and get a picture of the end result of a people group that rejected to follow the laws and the principles of God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 22, and it's a very dark picture painted here. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 17, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we won't. You can go home and do that. In verse 17, and the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and I will melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, unto Ezekiel again, Son of man, say unto her, Israel, the house of Israel, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. And yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then he concludes and says, I have sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There was not a man there that would stand in the, that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap so that he doesn't have to destroy Israel. Not one man. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That is a very dark and dreary picture, but that is the end result of a group of people that reject anything of the laws and the principles of the Lord God and walk in the ways of their own flesh. It's not just going to be okay to do that. You may in this life get by for a season, but in eternity, our lot will be eternal hellfire. So it won't work. But what about us today? Have we put a difference between holy and profane? Have we drawn a line between what's holy and what's profane? What about the unclean and the clean? Have we made a distinct line? God did. Are we there? Are we getting dishonest gain? Are we saying, thus saith the Lord God, but the Lord didn't speak at all? Where are we today? As we seek the word of God for direction in our lives, it'll separate us from this present age. As you and I look into this word, it will bring separation. We don't have to worry or fear about being separate. All we have to think about is digging into the Word of God, and it'll do its work if our hearts are surrendered. Therefore, and because of that, if someone is being conformed to this world or this present age, someone that you know, or perhaps maybe even call a brother that is conformed to this present age, it indicates that they are getting their direction for life somewhere other than the Bible. They're not pursuing the Word of God, because you can't pursue the Word of God and be conformed to this world. It won't work. Maybe they're feeding well, maybe we'll go there. I truly believe this morning that perhaps we are being passively integrated and influenced by the society we live in. And that's a red flag. Take heed. We're being integrated by the world and its philosophy. And perhaps someday that could be another whole message. We'll perhaps talk about that. But to me, that's a good indication that our diet is in the wrong place. Maybe we're feeding on radio preachers. They're not going to tell you the whole truth. Their concern is just to gather a following. not so much about souls getting saved, at least not discipleship. They would teach very strongly, you just say the words and you're a child of God, and it doesn't matter how you live. That's false doctrine. That is not true. Maybe our bookshelves are lined with unwholesome material. Marriage is not for life. Even if you live together, you can be separated. The prosperity gospel, you get Jesus to be your Savior and you get wealth untold. Once saved, always saved. No discipline, just love. We must be very careful, brothers and sisters, what we allow to enter our ears. What we line our bookshelves with and what's coming through in our phones. What are our children feeding on? Who are they listening to? Who's teaching them the principles and values of life? It's either Satan or it's Christ. We can take people out of the picture. There's two kingdoms. We're bombarded on every side. But this bombardment doesn't come from religious groups. But we're in a warfare. It comes from Satan himself because it's his desire to kill, steal, and to destroy. And it would be his utmost glory if he would destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ from this congregation. Then he would have done what he desired to do. And most likely that he's not going to destroy the church as a whole, but he destroys one individual at a time. In conclusion, that's pretty dark, and I didn't want to conclude in something so dark. So the other night we had Bible study, and the last three verses, actually the last four verses I'm going to read to you, because I believe there's hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul exhorts Timothy to do this, and I want to leave that exhortation with each one of us today. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of this is verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. There's hope. It's possible. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Don't deviate from the way. Jesus would desire to take each one of our hands. He would desire to take this congregation by the hand and lead us to the promised land. That not one of us would be roaming in the wilderness for 40 years till we pass off and our children are going to make it. But I'd prefer that we go before our children, and our children will follow up after us. Lord bless you and pray for us.